If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Before I read them, I just want to share something with you. But these are very familiar verses, verses often read over Christmas, especially verses 6 and 7. But I just want to share something with you that has been life-giving for, I think, for Marion and myself. Normally, on our routine on a regular weekday morning is I go and have my devotions by myself. Marion has her devotions, and we each do our own thing, and then we get together, and we maybe share what God has been sharing with us or speaking to us about, and then we have our own devotions together. And so it was, last week, I believe it was Tuesday, I had chosen to, in my own personal devotions, to read through Isaiah. Isaiah has many promises of the Christ coming, and so many passages of hope in the book of Isaiah. And so I'm reading through Isaiah, and I'm getting till I got till chapter 3, and I think it must have been Tuesday that I got to chapter 3. And all of a sudden, there's sometimes when you're reading, the verse just jumps off the page at you. And I had one of those moments to me. It just felt like this verse had jumped off the page for me. And I'm going to tell you in a minute what the verse was. But I have, and so anyway, after I had my own devotions, I came upstairs and I just said, to Marion, I said, God told me to give you a message. Now, I don't know what you think of when somebody says that. I don't know if you've had someone come to you and say, God told me to tell you something. Now, there's part of us that the first thing, there's this suspicion. How do you know what God wants me to say? There's all those kinds of things. But then there's this, really, God wants to say something to me? There's that side of it. And so there's this anticipation. If I came to you, and I'm going to actually say that to you today, God told me to tell you something today. You would be like, wow, God wants to say something to me? And that's what I want to say to you. I think God wants to tell you something today. And this is what he wants to tell you. It's in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. Isaiah is a book of a lot of woes and judgment, but it's also a book of incredible hope. And this is what God told Isaiah to tell his people. He says this, tell the righteous that it will be well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their deeds. Tell the righteous that it will be well with them. When you hear those words, what does that do for your soul? What does that do on the inside of you that God is sending his messengers and says, go tell the righteous, it will be well with them. Go tell Lawrence and Matilda, it will be well with them. Go tell Chris and Rachel, it will be well with them. Go tell, it will be well. It's a message. When God gives us that kind of a message, it will be okay. God will look after it. God will take care of it. God will provide what we need. God will give. There's an incredible hope that arises for us. And as I've been reading through Isaiah now, I've kind of been reading it in light of that line. Go tell the righteous, it will be well with them. But the next line says, woe to the wicked, it will be ill with them. For what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. So he has two messages. Go tell the righteous, it will be well with them. But go tell the wicked, it's not going to be well with them. And so as you read through Isaiah, you see passages of woe, but then you see passages of incredible hope. And the passage we want to read this morning, I think, has the anguish and the pain, but then it has this, go tell the righteous, it will be well with them. Go tell the righteous that I have a plan. Go tell the righteous that a child will be born. Go tell the righteous that a son will be given, and his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Go tell the righteous. And we just had that beautiful song, Go Tell It on the Mountain. And that's what Isaiah was told. Go tell the righteous, it will be well with them. So Isaiah, in chapter 9, he's listening to that command, go tell the righteous, and he gives them Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. Let's read it together. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. There will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. As I've reflected over this Christmas season, to me, the whole message of hope that Christ came to bring, that he is the light of the world, that out of this darkness, this light shines that provides hope for us, is something that rings, it has been ringing in my heart. And when somebody comes to me and says, tell the righteous that it will be well with them, there's a hope that arises in our hearts. We need hope. A number of scientists tried to do a bit of experiment to find out how important hope really was. And so they had two groups of rats. One group of rats they put into a big tub, and they put them in there and see how long they could swim. And apparently, you put rats into a tub of water, they can swim for 1 hour. After 1 hour, they'll die. And then they had another tub of water, and they put another bunch of rats in there. But those rats, they did something different. Every once in a while, they just picked them up, held them for just a short time, and then put them back in the water. Those rats could swim for 24 hours. What's the difference? The difference was that the second group thought every once in a while, if we can just hold on a little bit longer, somebody's going to pick me up. I might get rescued out of this. And so that's an interesting thing, that the only difference really was that there was a hope of salvation. There was a hope of being saved, a hope of being lifted up out of this situation. That is the power of hope. And so as you read through Isaiah, you see gloom and darkness. If you just read the first few verses, you would have words like anguish, contempt, walking in darkness. They dwelt in the land of deep darkness. That verse 2 where it says the land of deep darkness is the same word is as in Psalm 23 verse 4, walking in the valley of the shadow of death. So that's the picture. There's this hopelessness. There's hope. And yet into that, Isaiah speaks a word of hope, this light that would give them hope in this dark time. We need hope. There's an interviewer asked Desmond Tutu, an Anglican bishop in South Africa, and he asked him this question: how do you remain optimistic in light of all the problems in South Africa? And Desmond Tutu replied, "I am not an optimist. I have hope, and I think that is far better." Yes, we can be optimists. We can try to look on the bright side. But really, there's the power in hope. And so throughout this Christian story, the account of Christ coming, there's this message of hope. There's the fulfilling of the long-awaited promises. God had made promises to Adam. He had made promises to Abraham. He had made promises to David. He had made promises through Isaiah and Micah. All of this is the fulfilling of that hope. And that rings through the whole time. I can only imagine when Zechariah went into the temple, how many times I come here and I pray and I'm here to meet God. And yet there's times when you feel like, did I really meet God? Did I really hear from God? And yet this time Zechariah went and it was different. All of a sudden an angel spoke. An angel met him and he was afraid, but an angel had a message. And a message was that God was up to something. God was doing something. Sometimes we forget about the hope that God wants to give to us. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 21, the New Living Translation says this, "And his name will be the hope of all the world." God inspires our hope by giving us promises. And so in this passage in Isaiah, there was gloom, there was anguish, there was contempt, there was darkness. But God spoke and say to my people, it will be well with them. Say to my people, I've got this under control. Say to my people, there is a light coming. There is light coming. And so I don't know where your life is at today. If you are in gloom and you are in darkness, where you are in a place of hopelessness, I want to say to you what I believe is God's word for you today is say to my people, tell my people, it will be well with them. We don't know how it's all going to work out. God is at work in that situation that you can't see how he is working. There is one who is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is in that situation. He is at work, even though we may not, and at this point, cannot see it. And nature, the true nature of hope is that you can't see it. And as Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and 25 says this, "For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it." And so hope is not something, if you can see it already, it's not real hope. He says hope is something you can't just see. You can see it by promise. You can see it by faith. But God has given us his word so that it will bring about faith and it will bring about hope in our lives. So in these promises in Isaiah chapter 9, he says, "Tell the righteous. Tell the righteous that God will turn darkness to light." Verse 2. "Tell the righteous that God will multiply his people." "Tell the righteous," in verse 3, "God will turn sadness into joy." "Tell the righteous that God will turn captivity and oppression into freedom and liberty." "Tell the righteous that God will establish a kingdom of peace and justice." "Tell the righteous that God's kingdom and peace will continue to increase, and there will be no end to the increase." So in order for us to have this hope, Isaiah gives us a picture. He gives us the names of the one who inspires that hope. And we know from the New Testament perspective, his name is Jesus. His name is Savior. He is our Lord. But Isaiah gives us four compound names of, depending on your translation, obviously. The first one, he says, he is the Wonderful Counselor. And the secondly, he says, the Mighty God, the Eternal Father or Everlasting Father, and finally, the Prince of Peace. I just want to touch on these very, very briefly this morning. I titled my part in the service today as a meditation. I realized there was a lot of things in the service today, and it was going to be short. But I want to just bring us back to this one, this gift that God has given to us. A child is born, a son is given. The child talks about his humanity, I think. The son talks about his deity as our Savior. But first of all, Wonderful Counselor. When you are going through a time of depression, when you're going through a time of gloom, where do you turn? We might go to someone who might counsel. We might go to a parent. We might go to a trusted friend. We may go to a counselor. But Jesus is the Wonderful Counselor. He is the one we are to go to. And as I was reflecting on this, there's a word that really struck me. And I had to admit, God kind of did some work in my own heart about this. The word was inquire. And the question that I felt that God was talking to me about, am I a person who inquires of the Lord? If you would look in the context of this, this picture in verse Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, it says, "Should not a people inquire of their God?" Isaiah 9, verse 13 says, "The people did not turn to him or him who struck them, nor inquire of the Lord of hosts. Now, in order for you to get benefit from the wonderful counselor, you have to go to that counselor with some questions. And there's something interesting about the life of David. David was a unique man of God, but it says at least 9 or 10 times, depending on your translation, that he went to inquire of the Lord. He went to the Lord with his questions so that the Lord could counsel him, so that the Lord could give him guidance and direction. And so as I've been thinking about this, I've asked myself, how many times in my devotions, how many times in my regular day-to-day activities do I really inquire of the Lord? Do I say, God, what is it you want me to say here? God, what is it you're wanting to do right here? Where are you at in this situation, God? What should I do? And so when we think of Jesus as the wonderful counselor, we need to be people that inquire of the Lord. And if you would just read through, as you're reading through the Bible, just note that phrase. It's in Judges chapter 1, verse 1, that the people, they inquired of the Lord. And in order for us to benefit from this wonderful counselor, we have to be people who inquire of the Lord. And so in chapter 8, verse 13 in Isaiah, he's wondering, how come these people don't even inquire of me? They're going elsewhere. They're going to other kings. They're going other places. They're not inquiring of me. So he is the wonderful counselor. But then he's the mighty God. He is the one who can do all things. And so we look at the miracles of Jesus, and they tell us of his almighty power. He can raise the dead. He can heal all manner of sickness and disease. He can defeat all the works of darkness and the demonic of the day. Whatever the devil was doing, Jesus could break that power. Jesus is the mighty God. He is the Almighty. He is the eternal Father. He is the one who is everlasting. His ways are everlasting. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And finally, he is the Prince of Peace. He is an ever-present time and help in times of trouble. He is a ever-present help in times of trouble. And as Asaph says in Psalm 73, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. So I want to just wrap this up today, and I want you just to take home that phrase. Tell the righteous that it will be well with them. Isaiah, in chapters 9, verses 1 to 5, 1 to 4, he uses a lot of words like gloom and contempt and darkness. But then he says, tell the righteous, even in that time, it will be well with them, because a son will be given, a child will be born to them, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, this has been a short devotional or a short thought here. And yet, God, I think that it can make huge impact in our lives in brightening our outlook, in giving us a hope that inspires perseverance and endurance during dark times and difficult times. And Lord, I pray today for anyone in this room that is looking at giving up. Anyone in this room for whom Christmas is a difficult season. Lord, Christmas has a way of bringing out the struggle. Whether it's loneliness, it's magnified at Christmas. Whether it's relational issues, they're magnified at Christmas. Whether it's financial issues, they're magnified at Christmas. And Lord, it's during those times when things, kind of troubles come to light. And God, today as you speak to our hearts and say, it will be well with you. I will take care of it. God, I pray that your Spirit would impress these words on our hearts. And Lord, that they would inspire hope. And Lord, that we would run to that wonderful counselor. And God, that we would inquire of you. And God, we would look to you as the Almighty, the Almighty God, who can take care of all of our things that overwhelm us. God, that you have mighty power, almighty power, Lord, to heal, to change, to transform, and God, to bring about your goodness in our broken situation. God, we thank you that you are the Prince of Peace. You are the Everlasting Father. So God, make yourself real to us. Declare your name to us, Lord, that we might be people that have hope in this life, and God, that hope would radiate from us to others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.